Surviving the hippies, the Bay of a Bus, attacks of the sharks, and the self-righteous. Artists, writers, thinkers, and they live to tell about it. Russ and Tori Taff, right now.
Welcome to Daniel Britt and Friends, an hour of good music and fun conversations featuring gospel music's brightest new artists, as well as legendary tributes and memories from its past. Now, here is Daniel Britt.
Well, Russ is no stranger. He's been around here a time or two, as a matter of fact, and so it's good to have Russ back. But we welcome in, can I say, maybe the brilliance, the one that keeps the house running, and you keep it anchored when Russ is away, I imagine. That's Tori. And I want to start off, I was debating that word, they live to tell about it, survivors. I don't want to make it sound like you guys have been through rough times, but you guys, I would think surviving is not a bad thing to call you. In this life, you get 51% right, you chalk it to success. So.
That's right.
So let's talk about some of these funny things, and let's talk about you guys as writers and thinkers and where we're looking towards now and the future, because let's start back at the beginning. When did you two start dating? What are we looking at time wise?
We started dating when I was in high school, which is frightening, especially these days, because I have a daughter who is now a year older than I was when I met Russ. So it's a very strange sort of thing. But we were in Hot Springs, Arkansas. I was in my second year of high school, and Russ was, I think, technically, he was the youth pastor for a church that had grown out of a Bible study.
Yes, I was.
he verified that. Yes, he was.
No, it was a small little church on the outside of Hot Springs, Arkansas, and I was what they call today a worship pastor. Basically, I had my acoustic guitar and sang Kumbaya every Sunday.
Yeah. Yeah.
So they hired me to also be the youth pastor of three youths in the church. Three youths. And I did a weekend retreat. Uh-huh. And she and her sister came out, and she walked in, and I lost everything. I mean, I just fell madly in love. Lost my appetite for 3 days.
I've always interpreted that as a compliment, but I don't know.
But and she was dating somebody else at the time, and I knew it wasn't God's will. So it took me 8 months to talk her into going out with me.
Oh boy. So, I mean, literally through the thick and thin, you guys have been there. It's not like you came in after a certain chapter in his life. I mean, maybe after childhood, but other than that, you guys.
That was a pretty good chapter.
Yeah. Well, let me just set her up, because you and I have talked a lot over the years. We started dating, and I was in a small little group called Sounds of Joy, a little band that we had, and before I let her take over.
Wait, I took over?
and I listened, thank God. But she never tried to talk me out of this. She believed in the dream. She believed in what she felt like God had called me to do. And I think, especially in the early years, there could have been any time she could have said, get a job, let's start a family. But she constantly, said, follow your heart, follow your dream, follow what God wants you to do. And I remember when I left the Imperials, and we had written a song called We Will Stand, You're My Brother, You're My Sister. And trying to get money together, we'd written stuff for the Imperials. And when I left the Imperials, there was, everybody knew the song Praise the Lord and Trumpet of Jesus.
Right.
But they didn't know my name. I put the band together, and I needed equipment, and a memory especially sticks in a man's mind is she had a royalty check. We were in a small apartment, and it was a good size royalty check for all the songs we'd written over the last few years with the Imperials. And instead of buying furniture, buying that sort of mm-hmm. thing, she came to me and said, "Here, go buy the Rhodes piano you need. Go buy the amp that you need." And I took the check and just tears in my eyes. I mean that. Because we needed stuff, but she's always believed in this call and in this career. So, and I tell her all the time, you know, we've been married 34 years. You know, if we divorced, I'd lose two-thirds of my life because I don't remember like she does.
Okay, would it help you to know that I have no memory of the whole royalty check? Yeah. I have a base. I guess that must be a man thing, that would make a big impression. But it's a great – it makes me sound really good.
Yeah,
so let's
true.
Tell that a lot. It's no, I have really vaguely true. Remember, but I mm-hmm. – yeah. I'm like the salt of the earth.
Well, you are. You listen, when you look at her writing and you find out how smart and funny she is, in a way that goes together, sometimes funny is just stupid funny, but her funny, you can tell there's something deeper than the blonde
roots.
I listen to the trumpet of Jesus while the world hears a different sound. I march to the drumbeat of God Almighty while the others just wander around. I'm a member of the Holy Ghost traveling band, moving on up to a better land. I hear the voice of a supernatural singer like only those who know him can.
Listen to the trumpet of Jesus. Listen to the trumpet of Jesus.
One sweet sound makes a whole world of difference when the world seems indifferent to you. This melody of love calls you to be great when marking time was all you thought you could do. So if you've been playing all your days by ear, never knowing what your song was to be, then pull up a chair, let down your hair, and take a few lessons from me. I listen to the trumpet of Jesus while the world hears a different sound. I march to the drumbeat of God Almighty while the others just wander around. I'm a member of the Holy Ghost traveling band, moving on up to a better land. I hear the voice of a supernatural singer like only those who know him can.
Listen to the trumpet of Jesus.
A spiritual fanfare has a sound all its own at the birth of a lasting song. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus was born, and still the celebration goes on. So if you feel the need to get your life in tune, 'cause you're tired of the dredge every day, then turn yourself around, get your feet on the ground, and hear what I've got to say. I listen to the trumpet of Jesus while the world hears a different sound. I march to the drumbeat of God Almighty while the others just wander around. 'Cause I'm a member of the Holy Ghost traveling band, moving on up to a better land. I hear the voice of a supernatural singer like only those who know him can. To the drumbeat,
march to the drumbeat of God Almighty, while the others just wander around.
I'm a member of the Holy Ghost traveling band. We're moving up to a better land. I hear the voice of a supernatural singer, like only those who know him can. I'm a member of the Holy Ghost traveling band. I'm moving up to a better land. I hear the voice of a supernatural singer. Only those who know him can. Can you hear the trumpet of Jesus? Daniel Britton Friends.
I've been born again.
I've been born again.
Oh, and I've been
to the river.
Yeah, and I've been
baptized,
my soul
converted,
and I feel
right.
That's the reason
I've been born again.
Oh, you know, Jesus, my Lord, I sure do love your name. Your name is all I trust, my Lord. And if you hadn't died, my soul would not be saved. That's the reason
I've been born again.
Daniel, Britt, and friends. We're sitting down with Russ and Tori Taft today and talking to them about life, talking to them about what gives them passion in their music and their songwriting and their marriage, and some of that background information picks up here.
Okay, you came from a Pentecostal background, right?
Right.
What about you, Tori?
I came from a background, my parents had been in a denomination no one's ever heard of called Christadelphians, which is sort of the... what I can best figure out, it was sort of Church of Christ-esque. So they had left that by the time I came along, the youngest of six kids. And so we had home Bible.
That explains a lot.
Yeah, doesn't it? Look at me. Yeah, it does. I grew up in home Bible studies, yeah. And they had a healthy or unhealthy, depending on how you look at it, view of any real rigid doctrine, because that had been what made them sort of back away from this very sort of fundamentalist church. And so so we had a whole lot of Bible and a whole lot of faith lived out in front of me. But we would sort of go to a church for a while or vacation Bible school, and then when it started getting doctrine-y,
right,
then we'd
right.
go back to home Bible study.
Right.
So it was a sort of a mixed bag, but the solid part all along was their faith and their that never wavered.
Gotcha. Well, and that leads us to, later we'll talk about kind of where we are today with post-modernity or whatever you want to call it, you know, that we're living in. I'm sure you've seen, is being in front of people and from an audience, I'm sure you've seen it change just through the decades of what you do.
Here comes Jesus, a little bitty baby. Here comes Jesus, my sweet Lord. Here comes Jesus, a little baby in danger, crying in a manger, my sweet Lord. People come
to see him from near and far, lying underneath the big bright star. Mary and Joseph wonder what to do. They're on their way to Egypt for a year or two. But Jesus, Jesus, here comes Jesus,
Jesus,
talking with the preacher. Here comes Jesus,
Jesus,
my sweet Lord, a little boy Jesus,
Jesus,
talking with the preachers, splying into the teachers,
Jesus,
my sweet Lord. Mama and daddy trying to find Jesus. They go to the church, ask all the preachers. The preachers and the teachers are scratching their head. They can't believe what this little boy said. This Jesus, Jesus, messing with their minds, busting their tradition, showing them a sign he was on a mission. Talking about love,
talking about love.
Talking about come Jesus,
here comes Jesus,
I'm going to a wedding. Here comes Jesus,
Jesus,
my sweet Lord. Here comes Jesus, Jesus at a party.
Jesus at a party.
Now that's a wedding party.
My
sweet Lord.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody laughing, having fun. The wine ran out when the night was young. Jesus said to Mama, gonna be all right. He kept the party going, turned the water into wine.
Unchanged. changing hand.
Russ Taff here on Daniel Britt and Friends. My guests today are Russ and his wife, Tori.
So let's go back to and the song you mentioned. And John Wesley had the quote, if thy heart be as my heart, give me your hand, right? That's an old John Wesley quote. And I think that that is so, because that was Jesus' prayer, Father, let us be one. And so the whole we will stand thing, a lot of people see that. Maybe, and they get nervous. I don't know why, but they get nervous and they think it's just saying, let's hold hands and sing Kumbaya and walk off into the sunset with Jesus. And it's too perfect and we need to draw lines in the sand. So how did you deal with that kind of criticism? Because I'm sure you got it. It was a great song. People loved it. It was a hit. But I'm sure there were the naysayers during that time that were saying, we need to walk hand in hand, but very carefully. We need to check each other out first.
Absolutely, and you know, especially when you bring racism into it, and that was kind of for me the crux of writing it in the first place. You know, just seeing this is a division in the church itself, and the division in denominations. But I remember it was late at night, and about 4 o'clock in the morning when I woke you up, I got the chorus, and I was thinking about that scripture where David's, you know, in Psalm, you know, one could put 1,000 to flight, two could put 10,000, and looking how 12 men changed the face of this planet,
right?
And it's interesting looking at, you know, studying Christian history over the last 2,000 years when the church was in great persecution, it grew. And when the church was not in persecution, they fought all the time. But the song came out of just that, you know what, if we can pull together and work together, there's not any problem that we can't address, and if not fix, at least help. You know, you're talking about the earlier years. Today there seem to be networks, but back then it was this church, then it was this church, then it was this church, and the only television was Rex Humbard and Jim Swaggart, and so there wasn't like this connection and internet and where, you know, you are connected. There was a lot of people that, and I remember one year they were wanting to use it for, they were tossing it around.
Closing ceremony?
Closing ceremony
of the Olympics.
Of the Olympics.
Wow.
After we wrote it, it was a few years after that, and they were really, you know, they were pushing if we would take out If You Believe in Jesus. And I played with that for a while, but it felt like too much of a sacrifice.
Sure.
Because I felt like the only way peace will come, the only way, you know, that health and any kind of change will come through Jesus. But I will throw this story out real quick. It's about Archie Dennis. I heard him when I was 18 years old. He sang for Catherine Kuhlman. Mm-hmm. And he was... but you have to look back in the 70s. I mean, the Vietnam War...
Mm-hmm.
I had two brothers over there. The country was really disillusioned. And it's kind of like it is now where you had so many of the people saying it's a righteous cause and kids are dying.
Right.
And then you have those that we got to get out of there. Mm-hmm. It's just like it is today. But it was the first war that was fought on television. And so we're watching, you know, and you're looking. I remember I was 14 and watching to see those boys being pulled out of there. One of those was my brother. And so... You know, coming out a lot and writing this lyric, it felt like a dream to some people. Yeah, I mean, you know, it's like Jesus said this, and one day maybe. But now. But Archie told this story. He said, and he was an opera singer, and he sounded very operatic. And he was invited to a church in Alabama, and I won't say the denomination or anything else. So he shows up Sunday morning, he's setting stuff up, and the pastor comes walking in and sees his color. Mm. And it's all white church, and said, "Archie, this is just not going to work." And this is the 60s.
Sure.
And he said, "This congregation is white, and you know the way we feel and the way we are down here, this is just not going to work." So Archie packs up his thing and he comes walking out. And this story is one of the cruxes for writing the song. I heard that story from Archie.
Right.
And he said he was walking out and he sat down on the steps of the church and was crying and just saying, "God, you know, this is what you said. This is what Scripture said. Why won't they let me in?"
Right.
And Archie said he heard that voice speak back to him. They knew it was God. And he said, "Son, they won't let me in either." But that story was like the crux of why I started writing that song. And it was 4 a.m. I got so excited. I ran downstairs and woke her up. And I ran upstairs and woke her up. And we finished one verse, you know, I think before 6.
Wow.
She wasn't real happy about it, but she is one of my favorite lyricists of all time. I mean, she just is. And she and Gloria Gaither are just my two all-time favorite lyricists. But anyway, I'll...
Thank you.
So with that in mind then, I mean, with the race thing going on, I mean, so maybe turn that criticism question that direction. I mean, so here you are, a white man writing this song amongst maybe some peers of yours who are not so too happy with you and taking that stand. I mean, obviously you felt convicted and it was something you did because you knew it was right and true, and sometimes you have to face that kind of challenge in the face.
Well, it seems to me that for some reason there's some songs and it can be because they're incredibly well written, it can be that God just decided to use them, and there isn't a rhyme or reason necessarily. That was kind of one of those struck by lightning songs in our career, but then also just in the field. And so I think the wave of the reaction to it was pretty overwhelmingly positive, to the point that any naysayers or any people who were trying to pick apart the theology of it were kind of drowned out. It didn't end up being, probably looking back and hearing the story and having people talk about it then would have caused a little bit more. But at the time, I think it was riding that crest, and I think the message got stronger than the dissonance.
Sometimes it's hard for me to understand why we pull away from each other so easily, even though we're all walking same road, and we build dividing walls between our brothers and ourselves. But I don't care what label you may wear. If you believe in Jesus, you belong with me. The bond we share. All I care to see, we can change this world forever. You will
join with me. Join and sing.
You're my brother, you're my sister. So take me by the hand. Together we will work until he comes. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stand.
I know the day soon come when we all will be as one. With one mighty voice together we will proclaim that Jesus Christ is King. And it's gonna echo through this whole earth. It will shake every nation, and all the world will see.
Because I'm thinking, I mean, this is kind of a paramount song for you too. I mean, this is huge. Yeah. And I'm on the airplane today flying to Nashville, and I'm ironically enough sitting next to a military, full of military guys today. So I'm sitting next to a guy coming home from Afghanistan for some rest, and I'm listening on my iPod to John Armstrong, who's written a book titled, I think it's Your Church is Too Small. And he's talking about, like, back in church. Now, first of all, a lot of people think church history began with Billy Graham. It would go way back further than that. So you go back to, like, I think he said George Whitfield and John Wesley. Mm-hmm. You know, in some cases, they were very much polar opposites from on the doctrine scene. But they believed in the gospel centrally, and they pulled together. And there were cases of that in the past. Mm-hmm. So I think that's something that kind of comes back around today. I mean, for some reason, it just you got those who are just so loose that they're just kind of like, let's not draw any lines in the sand, and everything goes, and anything goes. But then you still got that today, I think. You still got the racism today.
Oh,
you
absolutely.
Still got the issues where if we could just pull together, imagine what the church could do. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we've talked about that. Let's get down here. What is the absolute worst question that songwriters hate to be asked?
Gosh. We've probably had them all, but because I'm such an innately nice person, they fail to come to mind. A lot of them.
What drives you nuts?
Because
they don't get it. Maybe the question is coming from the wrong motive or something. I don't know.
Why don't you write another one like fill in the blank?
Gotcha.
Which, if you ask Mark Lowry, he got that out about. Yeah. Why don't you write another one of those Mary Did You Knows? That is sort of obnoxious.
I mean, I can promise this. This was my next question. If you, if this was kind of like this, if you were asked to write a song this week or this month, any song topic that would just kind of this on your mind right now? So maybe it's not one. Like
no, I was going to say no. That's not a project.
Yeah, yeah.
What would you write?
Well, for me, I have just really been thinking so much. The church has put on so many guilt trips, they need a travel agent or something like that.
Yeah, yeah.
But, you know, I mean, Gloria Gaither turned me on to, well, me and Mark and Kevin, a bunch of us, she gave us the book of Jesus Manifesto by Leonard Sweet.
And I've
Frank
Viola.
Yeah. And I've been reading that and just looking at my own life, how religion has, the way that it shaped my mind about how God feels about me. And so if I sat down tonight and started writing, it would be trying to find the gospel that Paul talked about and trying to see that it wasn't guilt, it was relationship, it was love. Everything was based on love. But I want to work hard on that with me. And if I could pass something on to, you know, through a lyric or whatever, is it's not about fear. It's not about judgment. It's not about these things that... You know, it's like Eugene Peterson said, as soon as man gets involved with religion, the first thing they try to do is control. And my whole life, starting in that little bitty Pentecostal church, it was all about control. Keep them in line. Don't let them think. Don't let them...
Right.
And fear to... Right. to and I heard this thing, this story, years ago by a guy called Malcolm Smith. He pastored in New York, and now he's out in San Antonio, but an older gentleman from England. And he talked about this dog that bit the postman. And so the police came out and they said, if he bites the postman one more time, we're going to have to take him in to the pound and we'll have to put him down. So the guy goes and he gets a collar, big collar, long chain, heavy chain, not a long chain, but a heavy chain, and a muzzle. And he put it on the dog, put the chain on the dog. So the next day the postman comes in and he can't bite the postman, but in his heart he wanted to. And he said, that's what religion does. You know, we can't bite the postman anymore, but in our hearts we want to. That's what religion does. But Christ came to take the muzzle off and change our heart so that we don't want to bite the postman. But it seems like a lot of people are afraid to trust freedom because we might abuse it. Or, you know, it was like, you know, I remember years ago when I first started touring in Europe, Andre and I, Andre Crouch, we did like four tours together over there in Europe, late 80s and 90s. And I told my mother, because back then we would play Christian festival, church, nightclub, because over there it was the kind of situation that if you're good, you're good. They don't care if you sing about Jesus as long as you're good and you don't mind people dancing. And of course, I grew up Pentecostal. I'm used to people dancing.
So. Right.
But my mother was horrified that I was going to play in a club.
Yeah.
And I was saying, Mama, if I'm going to drink, I'm going to drink. I mean, you know, but you can't go in there where the devil is.
Right.
But on the flip side of that, I'd never felt lyrics hit so hard.
Right.
In that kind of situation, and people would stop drinking, people would stop talking, and they would listen.
Yeah.
I mean, you're sitting in I remember the Metropole in Helsinki, Finland, and Andre went into, Jesus is the answer.
Yeah.
And my man, the place just stopped.
Wow.
And the songs that we chose and that sort of thing. But, you know, the liberty to go to where, you know, it's like John didn't drink, John the Baptist.
And, right.
Well, Jesus did drink, and everybody had something to say about both of them.
Right. Yeah.
But to take the gospel and to be free, to be free, and take the muzzle off, and you don't want to bite anybody.
Yeah.
But anyway, enough about me.
Well, and going in those places is probably where Jesus would have been.
Absolutely.
And in the Jesus Manifesto book you're reading, that kind of the next question is, do you think the Christian America today, do you think that we are, we're maybe so much about all the good, all the byproducts of Jesus, and all the stuff that Jesus produces in people, all the good, but maybe never Jesus. We never focus on him. We're focused on all the good stuff around it. You think we're too distracted by all this other stuff that's good and honorable, and we should applaud that? But sometimes we miss the main thing, which is that relationship. Do you see that more today than maybe you did back in the 70s, 60s?
Russ is nodding yes, and I'm thinking. I think there's always been those elements, the ones who liberty is license and the ones who liberty is death.
Right.
And that you've got to somehow figure out in the middle. And then the ones in the middle who are saying, can't we all just get along? I don't think any of that is new. And I think that a lot of things change around it. But those philosophies, those schools of thought are kind of omnipresent always. I think it gets politicized. Mm-hmm. I think it gets socialized. And I think things like the Internet, and I spend a lot of time on the Internet, and I'm a writer and I'm a blogger, and I do most of, like 90% of my work, it has to do with the being on the computer and being on the Internet. And there is a false sense of intimacy and kumbaya, mm-hmm. for another word, that can come in a community that forms like that. And I think there can be a lot of the attributes of Jesus, the attributes of a community without Jesus. And I see that sometimes on the Internet and in the world that I travel in a lot. But I don't know that it's a bad thing. I kind of, my gut feeling is that the same way that you can worship creation, or creation can lead you to the Creator.
Mm-hmm.
I kind of think that maybe if being in a community and being compassionate and being treated with compassion and respect, I think if those things are present, that those things you respond to, I think that can lead you to the one who created those things.
If I can jump in here real quick too, my take on it. We finished up the Christmas tour we gave there December 17th, but we were sitting on the bus one Saturday morning, and Bill was talking, and he said, there is no good theology on loss. You know, we've, especially in this culture where the gospel is, it has become about me, how I feel, what I can achieve, what I can buy, what, you know, and that this God of love is going to take great care of me. But what happens when your child dies? You know, what happens when the divorce happens and you're praying and believing God? You know, what happens with all these things? And there is no theology for us to have because we're taught to win.
Right.
And if God's involved, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger.
It's a very first world gospel.
That's right.
But it doesn't happen that way.
Right.
You know?
Right.
But to have a theology where it's about Jesus. And it's not about me and how I feel and my bank account and serving a God that if I give 10%, he's going to give me, you know, 100-fold return. It's about taking our lives, laying them in his hands, and trying to change our culture. And sometimes we win. Sometimes there's great pain. And sometimes we're put to death. You know, I don't know if we could take the gospel that's being preached today and give it to Peter and Paul right before... they were killed.
Sure, exactly.
I mean, Peter was killed. But that gospel where we lay our lives down and whatever comes, trust him.
I was walking and praying for a glimpse of the Lord, just to know he was walking with me. The past I had confessed, I'd given my heart, but the memories won't let me be. Then in my mind's eye, an image appeared of a tortured man nailed to a tree. His face hid by hair, soaked with his blood, lifted up, and I saw it was me. You've been there, you've done that, so let yourself go, all is paid for and done. The phantoms that haunt you are under the blood. Go play like a child in the sun. Go, child, and play.
dawn, the sun peeping over the hill. What looked like a woman, her face in her hands, was weeping like hope had been killed. Then something demanded I look at the light. A voice said, come trade in your fear for a brand new beginning, like you were just born. And go dance, there is no death here. You've been there. That. So let yourself go. All is paid for and done. The phantoms that haunt you are under the blood. Go play like a child in the sun. No child. And play it.
This is Daniel Britt and Friends.
Walking. I started talking, I started singing, kept on. talking. I started singing, kept on shouting. God said, oh, God said, and all I could do was say, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Set me free. Everybody should have been there. That night when Jesus set me free.
Russ Taff, you're listening to Daniel Britt and Friends. Our conversation continues with Russ and his wife, Tori.
Do you think because of all of this, and I've talked to some other songwriters, and I was kind of thinking, okay, they're probably going to take this and say, oh, no, everything's fine. I say the future's good. But they actually were very honest. They said, and my question was, do you think that Christian music, gospel music, what we've done and written in the past, I mean, even back to the late 1800s, if you want to go that far back with gospel, do you think there's a wealth of new songs being written today and for the future that you see budding songwriters and that kind of talent coming up, or just good songs, just something that says something really strong? And they say, well, they're few and far between, it seems like. And one thing is just how many times can you say it? It doesn't mean it's not as the good news isn't as good as it was in the beginning. It just means you've got to find a different way of saying the same thing
again and again and again and again.
And that's the challenge, right?
For centuries.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. From the mountains came a simple song, so pure and sweet you had to sing along. Full of faith and hope in a love that's true and tried. Spread like fire out across this land, cool as water to the desert sand. I do believe this song is just an echo from the other side.
And they call it gospel music. Somehow it gets inside and moves me. With its two and three and four parts.
This gospel's more than form and style, more than meeting every once in a while, and a whole lot more than feeling fine and talking about the good old days. The songs we love have lived for me and you, not because they're old, because they're true. And I proved it myself that serving Jesus really.
Never ends. Thankful that the
sounds from Russ Taff. Russ and Tori are our guests today on Daniel Britt and Friends.
Do you think the Christian and gospel market is in danger of being lost because of its being irrelevant in this postmodern world? If you're authentic about it, they'll listen to you. If you're trying to fake it, or if you're trying to do some kind of formula and doing it by ritual, they don't want any part of that. If you can be authentic and real and whatever those terms mean, they'll listen to you. And sometimes that means looking them in the eye and telling them where you really messed up and you know, where you really blew it. Do you see that being true today in the circles you run in?
Well, I do. And the buzzwords right now are authenticity and transparency and community. And there's a lot of talk about that in all sort of levels. I was just at a conference, and one of the keynote speakers is a woman named Brené Brown, who is a researcher by trade and an author. She was wanting to research connection between people, connection between. But what happened is she got derailed in her research, because what she hit when she started researching connection was stories about shame. And when she started researching shame, what she started finding are these people that she calls wholehearted people. Mm-hmm. The underlying thing in all of these people that were able to live life with their whole heart was vulnerability and being able to be comfortable with their vulnerability. I think that we're all, Christian and non-Christian, are so hungry for the kind of authenticity that comes when somebody's willing to be vulnerable. Mm-hmm. And I think that whether it's in songwriting or whether it's in sitting across a Starbucks table with someone or in a marriage, or I think the power of being able to be seen, but I think we're starving for something that feels real.
And that's what we call a teaser. So you'll come back next week and hear the conclusion of Tori's thoughts on that particular question, but the conclusion of the entire program with Russ and Tori Taff. Lots of new music from Russ that he recorded in a studio out in the Faroe Islands. I'm telling you, great stuff. And the wisdom and the humor and all that is Russ and Tori Taff. Part 2 next week.
You've been listening to Daniel Britt and Friends. Each week, Daniel brings you exciting music, conversation, and news updates from the world of Southern gospel. You can hear many of the interviews again online at danielbritt.com. Make a date next week for Daniel Britt and Friends.